How would you like to say a confession with me? I'll leave you to sit. You don't have to stand up again. But how about saying this confession with me? Okay, I think it's really important. And we declare it. And if you're here today for the first time, what we'd like to do is just make a public confession of our faith and various aspects of our faith. And so today I've got one I think that's going to be a little bit different, a little bit unique. But just repeat after me if you will, okay? I walk daily with a repentant heart. Therefore, I live on the top. I focus on the top floor and refuse to focus on the base floor. Therefore, I live far above fear, lack, terror, possession, and enslavement. The new wine of the Holy Spirit is my wine of empowerment. I am empowered over all the power of the enemy. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe that. I am empowered over all the power of the enemy. I'd like for you to take your Bible out. We're going to go to the book of Joel this morning. And I'm very excited about this series. And Jack Summers and I were talking yesterday. He said, well, you'll be in Joel tomorrow? I said, yeah, probably there. And maybe another 8 weeks as well. I'm not real sure how long I'll be in the book of Joel. But it's a prophetic book. How many know it's a prophetic book? It's a word of the Lord that came to the prophet Joel. And it came to him at such a time when Israel had experienced great prosperity and then sudden destruction. There was devastation in the natural. What happened is a swarming locusts came through, four waves of them, and utterly destroyed all of their crops. There was no hope of any agricultural recovery whatsoever. And in that moment of distress, Joel gets a word from the Lord and begins to prophesy to the nation. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awaken, awake you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. I want to ask you this morning, what caused Israel to get to this point in their existence? The first thing that we see that caused Israel to get to this place in their existence was they had gotten used to prosperity. In other words, they used the blessings of God to merit the blessings of God. They used church to get to the point of prosperity. They used the word to get to the point of prosperity. But then when they got to prosperity, they forgot the God that brought them there. Amen. That's what brought Israel to this place. Secondly, the Bible says they literally got soft. They sat down on their laurels. In other words, they refused to conquer any more land. You see, God gave them the promised land and said, I want you to go in and conquer these nations. But when they got established and when they began to live in houses they didn't build and eat from vineyards they didn't plant, they got soft. They began to enjoy the prosperity and determined that no longer was the mandate of God important. So they stopped conquering. Number three, they got religious. What happened is the people were very moral. Church became an avenue of an expression of a social event, but really they had forgotten the God that had brought them out of enslavement and brought them in to liberty. They had forgotten the God that had brought them that far. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll rehearse this with us for a minute, then you'll see a striking parallel in the day in which we live. First of all, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America has never experienced the level of prosperity that we're enjoying today. We have been hearing for the last 15 to 18 years, faith teachers teach us on how to prosper. And I believe it's part and parcel of the gospel. And we ought to prosper. However, there is a warning that's coming from the mouth of a prophet named Joel that's declaring to us in this generation, generations removed, that we better be careful that we don't get used to prosperity and forget the God that brought it to our life. Secondly, the nation of Israel had failed to conquer. And there are times in the lives of church people today, Christians who have gotten great victory over sin. Maybe you no longer smoke or drink, or maybe you were in some kind of an addiction and you finally broke through. But, you know, there's other areas in our life that we've learned to live with. And no longer are we conquering those. Maybe we have a bad temper. Maybe we speak and talk about others behind their back. Maybe we're individuals who are given to certain kinds of expressions that are not necessarily approved in the Scripture. And yet, we let those things go in our life thinking, I'm just me. That's the way I am. Maybe we are too refusing to conquer certain aspects of our life because we've gotten comfortable. Or, perhaps number three, we've gotten religious. We're moral people, and church becomes an avenue to merit the blessings of God, but we're forgetting the God of the blessings. In spite of all of this, there is a promise. And in spite of the situation of which Israel found itself, God gave them a promise. And it's in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that God was going to bless that nation in an abundant way. Let's read it together. He tells us that in this time, or after this season, it will come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Then he starts talking about our children. He says, your sons and your daughters, they will begin to prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and on my men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So you see, in the middle of all of the mess, in all of the rejection of God's plan, in all of the worship of materialism and the moral life, but yet not a spiritual life, God said, I promise that after we get through this, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and some supernatural things are going to begin to take place. Now notice something back in Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says the word of the Lord. Everybody say that with me. Say one more time. Came to Joel. The word of the Lord. Therefore now we understand that this is a prophecy. When the word of the Lord, anytime you see that phrase in Scripture, it means that this is a prophetic word to whomever is hearing. It is coming from the heart of God. Now listen, it's important for us to know that because prophecy has a triune application. Prophecy will always speak of an event that the nation that is receiving the prophecy, it will address an event. In this particular situation, it was the locusts. Number two, it will also talk of a coming event that is not current, but it's shortly to come. The third application of prophecy are those things that will take place perhaps in generations from now. So we see that the word of the Lord that came to Joel was not only about the locusts that came and destroyed the agriculture of Israel for the judgment that came on God, came by God on Israel, but it was also speaking of another power that God would raise up, and this was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians would come also in four waves and literally destroy the nation. So the first part of the prophecy, using the natural, was to explain what was going to happen to Israel in their material world. Then the third part of the prophecy is speaking to a generation to come. I believe, according to Acts chapter 2, that Peter, the apostle, said, as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred, he said, "This is that which Joel the prophet began to speak about." And he quotes this particular verse, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. So I would believe this morning, and I think accurately we can interpret, that we are now living in the third application of the prophetic utterance and word of Joel the prophet. Now, lots of preachers like to preach these two verses because you can preach with great enthusiasm and power and talk about the Holy Spirit and the blessings of God and how our sons and daughters are going to prophesy. But very few like to preach about the locusts and the judgment of God that has come upon the people. Now, I'm not here today to tell you that we are under judgment, but I am here to tell you today that we are hearing the word of the Lord and we have a choice. You see, I believe judgment was given at Calvary. So Christ, through grace now, is affording us the opportunity to avoid judgment. Aren't you glad for that? I am happy about that. But we see in the Bible then that verse 2, that God is always speaking to the leadership first. Notice what he said in verse 2 of Joel chapter 1. He said, "I want you to speak to the elders and then to the people." And this is an hour when, if you and I have assumed spiritual leadership, that this word is coming specifically to your life. You say, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not a leader in the house of God." All right, let me ask you this. Are you a parent? If you are a parent, you are a spiritual leader. Thank you, Kim, for your testimony, because you shared with us spiritual leadership with your 16-year, 18-year-old daughter. You see, every one of us in this room today, in one application or another, is a spiritual leader. Why don't you reach over and look at somebody and say, "Good morning, spiritual leader." And the prophet declared in the next verse, "I want you to learn a lesson from this." Now, oftentimes when I was scolded as a young person, my parents would ask me, they'd come up with a couple of questions. "Did you hear me?" I said, "Yeah, I heard you." "Are you sure you heard me?" "I heard you." "Did you learn anything from this?" "Yeah, don't get caught." You know, yeah, we learned things, but we really didn't learn things. And here the word of the Lord is asking the nation of Israel, after this locust invasion, and they literally lost everything. The sky became dark with the invasion of locusts, and all of their crops were gone. The prophet began to ask this question, "I want you to learn a lesson from this." And so, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, 2006, July 23rd, at whatever time in the morning it is, can I ask a question? Are we ready to learn a lesson from the book of Joel? Are we ready to learn a lesson from the prophecy that has come forth for this generation? I believe that it's such a time as this. As I revisited this book, I began to look in my records. I have every message, every sermon that I've ever preached while I've been in ministry. And I went back to my file on the book of Joel, and I found that the last time that I spoke a message out of the book of Joel was somewhere in the mid-80s, 1983, 1985. And as I began to discuss and meditate and read this book, the Holy Spirit began to take me back to that season and that time in the ministry of this church. And there are some tremendous parallels that I don't have a chance this morning because of time limitation to share with you. But let me just tell you that we are now in the future, but we are revisiting our past. And that which God did in the mid-80s in this house, He is once again doing here in 2006. Some 20 years or more later, God is moving by His Spirit to bring us into a place of repentance. But you know, in verse 3, I want you to know that God always has great hope. God always has great hope because He said, "I'm going to tell you that your children and your children's children and their children need to hear this." You know what that tells me? That even though judgment was coming on Israel, there was great hope. Because God said, even though it's bad right now, your kids are going to live. And they're going to have kids, and they're going to have kids. I want you to know something about the Mideast crisis. It's not over till it's over. And there could be doomsdayers that are saying judgment's coming on the earth and all those things. But as far as I know, the remnant, the body of Christ, God's people haven't left this earth yet. And according to 2 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us, unless and until he is removed, the Antichrist can't have his way. God still has a plan for an outpouring of His Spirit upon this earth. And I'm telling you, it's you and I. We are the ones that God has set aside. The best wine till last. I believe God's about to pour out His Holy Spirit one more time upon this nation and upon the nations of the earth. But we're going to have to first receive the Word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that we need to instruct our children and teach them the ways of the Lord. You know, there's going to be difficult times, but look what the scripture says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You may be facing difficulty today. You may be facing challenges that you don't know where the answers are. We found out Thursday night as we declared Joel chapter 2, a scripture there in verse 8 that talks about the kingdom covenant people don't suffer loss. You say, well, what do you mean you don't suffer loss? You don't suffer setbacks. Even though in the natural you may lose something, you see, in the spiritual, as a covenant man or woman, you can't lose because you're a winner. And like I like to teach my grandchildren, we are champions, hallelujah. And champions mean you don't lose. Look at somebody and say, you're a winner. See, I believe today it's one thing to tell your children about the Word of God, and it's another thing to show them how it worked for you personally. You see, we have definitely serving a God that is greater than all of our challenges. And you know what our children are looking for today is not another Sunday school lesson. Our children aren't necessarily looking for more information or education about God, even though that is important. I believe what they're looking for today is they're looking for a mom and a dad to not only tell them what the Bible says, but to show them what the Bible says. To demonstrate what the Word of the Lord has done. You see, whether it's a story of God's provision when there was no provision, or whether it was God healed you when you didn't know what you were going to do when you were sick, or when God had moved and got you the job when you lost your employment and He came through at the last minute. See, these are the things that we've got to tell and describe to our children that they will know that there is a God that is alive on the earth today. How many believe that God is real? He's got to be bigger and more real than just a story. He's got to be as big as your life and my life. See, I believe today that the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why? Because God is a God of miracles. God is a God of miracles, and He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever ask. I like the word train up. It literally means in the Hebrew to show, and it means to demonstrate. See, I think today what we need to do as a church is we need to consider showing our kids how to pray. Not telling them, did you pray tonight? But show them how to pray. Get down on our knees and begin to cry out to God. Don't say, did you read your Bible? Show them how to read the Bible. You see, this is something that the Bible tells us that they will not depart when they are older. And I think today we have got a generation that has departed because they've heard about the Bible. They've heard our instruction. They've heard our teaching, but they haven't seen the Bible. They haven't seen the instruction in the lives of those that they worship with. You see, sometimes when I come to church, I worship with great exuberance. I like to extend my faith, not only for those who need the healing or the deliverance, but for that young person who's watching me to see whether or not this thing be real. Is he really real, or is it only while he's in church? I want them to see me out in the playground, and I want them to see me over at the mall, and I want them to see me over here and there. Why? Because over there I'm going to be talking about God just like I'm talking about God here. I'm going to be loving people out there just like I'm loving people in here. But we've got two different type of testimonies. We've got mom and dads that come to church on Sunday, and they're praising the Lord and hallelujah, and by the time they get home, and maybe even before they get home, they're not hallelujahing anymore, and they're not praising the Lord. And our young people are thinking, gosh, you know, what's this going on? I learned about all these stories, but you're not demonstrating it, and you're not showing me. Listen, today, our sons and daughters are destined for an outpouring of the Spirit. And church, we have to begin to grab hold of them. God's put in our spirit that we've got to grab hold of our children. We need to show them the love of God in practical ways. You know, our outreach yesterday was for one reason only. Some of you families are here today. Thank you for coming. We are humbled by your presence that you would even consider coming to our church. We're your neighbors, but we came there for one reason. Our purpose was to demonstrate and to show the love of God for your children. I want you to know that your children are loved. And the way you know that is not just by what I say, but by what I do. And if we can give away pop and hot dogs and have games and prizes for your kids and spend all the money investment. And as a parent, I know that when somebody loves my kids, it's easy for me to love them. Ladies and gentlemen, sons and daughters on the earth are destined to prophesy and to be used mightily of God in this last day. Turn our focus off of us and let's start turning it upon our children. You know, last week we talked about adopting schools in our Lorain City school system. I'm challenged by the Spirit of the Lord that everybody says, oh, you don't want to put your kids in that school system. You want to go to Amherst. You want to go over to Westlake. You want to go somewhere else. But boy, you don't want to put your kids in the city school system. I think, wait a minute, God's made us salt. God's made us light. Why can't we as a church and the other churches in this region come together under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and penetrate that thing called city schools where they say God is not wanted, where you can't read the Bible, where you can't penetrate with the gospel message. Listen to me. You can't stop love. If I walk in that hall and love those kids, you can't tell me that's illegal. If I come in there with the love of God and minister to those teachers, you can't tell me that's illegal. See, church, we've got to turn our attention and our focus to what God's focused on. He said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Why aren't we looking for the sons and daughters of this generation? Verses 4 and 5. Tremendous text of Joel chapter 1. We read how God himself is going to bring the swarming locusts. He said, there'll be chewing locusts. There'll be swarming locusts. There'll be crawling locusts. And there'll be consuming locusts. He said, awake, you drunkards. And weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it's been cut off from your mouth. Those particular swarming locusts, as we look at it, the first one means God sent a swarm to cut them off. You know, when the judgment of God comes upon a nation or upon a family or upon an individual, you say, well, how can judgment come upon an individual? I thought God was a God of grace. He is. So long as you and I are in His grace, so long as you and I are in relationship with God, so long as you and I are under the shadow of His wing, we have defense. We have protection. But when we get outside of that covering, then the judgment that is on the earth, it will come and it will be like a swarming locust. It says it will cut us off. The next group of locusts that came meant to literally cover. It tells us in the Hebrew that it means to blind the eye. In other words, won't be able to see provision, won't be able to see the blessings of God, won't be able to see where we're going. We'll be a confused generation. See, we have been cut off from our source. When the day in 1963 that we passed legislation to move God out of the classroom, We have been cut off from the blessings of God in our public education system. Our SAT scores have taken a dive from that point, downward spiraling, and we have had more problems and more discipline into problems in our school system. See, we've been cut off, and now we're covered up. We can't even see what the problem is. We are today experiencing what Israel did with the judgment of the locust. And thirdly, it means to lick up. In other words, everywhere we go, we're seeing an exhaustion of resources. We're seeing manipulation and control of those resources by a few. And finally, the devourer, the last group of locusts that came, it means the devourer. And it took the seed. It took the seed. And ladies and gentlemen, in 1970, I think it was, or 71, when Roe v. Wade was determined by our Supreme Court, and since that day, 2,600 babies a day have been aborted out of the mother's womb. And I'm sensitive to that this morning. There may be some of you here who in the past have had an abortion, but the grace of God can cover that as well as He can cover anything. But I'm telling you today, our seed has been devoured. Our children are in the streets today. They're uneducated. They're 1 and 2 and 3 grades behind the standard of other nations. There are nations in this world in mathematics and science that we are now 16th. Compared to these other nations, we may be a superpower. We may have skyscrapers. We may be able to put a man on the moon and orbit the earth for 13 days and walk out in outer space, but we can't educate our children, and we can't save our kids from the destruction and the juvenile delinquency that is running rampant in our cities. Our urban areas have been left for dead. They're living in systems and they're living in projects that are anything but a project. They've been aborted by the educators. They've been left for behind. Our seed is being devoured. And that's what Malachi chapter 3:10 says. He said that the devourer will be rebuked if we will just offer God the tithe. I believe today if we'll just go back and look at the children, if we'll just go back once again and say, we lay claim to the children of Haiti. We lay claim to the children in the city. We lay claim to the children in our suburban areas. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God said He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. It's time for you and I to quit walking and going downstairs. We need to begin going upstairs. We need to stop living in the basement of life. And that's what we've reduced our life to. I am appalled that in our region, the Vermilion Police have now captured their 22nd sexual pervert on the internet last night. A 22-year-old man from Amherst, Ohio, was just now arrested for trying to have sexual relationships with a girl that was 14 or 15 years of age. Let me tell you something. We are living in a base society. And the problem is that the church has grown accustomed to living on that level. Basement, carnal level, the lowest level that we can possibly live. And it's time for us to say, wait a minute. Like Dr. Miles Monroe declared to us, repent. Repent. And we know pent meaning the top. Go back to the top. Go back to the high way and not the low way. Church, it's time for us to return to holiness, to return to right living, to return to holy life, that we can live according to the standards of the Bible. And we don't have to be like the world. We don't have to act like them. We don't have to do what they do. We don't have to drink like they drink to be accepted. You know, you walk into a place and somebody says, would you like some wine? No, sir, I would not. I drink new wine. Thank you. Do you have any of that? But instead, we become intimidated. And we think that if we don't have the glass of wine, that somehow we will be looked down upon and we're not part of the group. And it's this peer pressure that's been developed. Church, you live in another kingdom. And we have to get out of the basement and get back to the penthouse. God wants us to have a penthouse mentality. Repent. Get back to the top. Say that with me. Repent. Get back to the top. Look at somebody and tell them this morning, get back to the top. Get out of the basement. We've got to stop living in the cellars of life. I remember as a child, when I was a young boy in my mother's basement, she had a cellar. And it was a contained area that was real dark. And that's where she put her canned goods in. And my brother and I used to hide in there and do dastardly things, because we knew it was dark and it was away from line of sight. And down in that little cellar, we did things that we would have never done out in the open. And that's what happens when we are basement dwellers as God's people. We start doing things we never thought we'd be doing. We would begin to entertain thoughts that we never thought that we would do before. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the church to clean up our act. It's time for us to go back to the top. It's time for us to say, you know, enough of this kind of living. It's time for us to begin living for God. Amen? Time for living for God. See, when a person is only religious, sitting back on their laurels, refusing to conquer, and forgetting the house of the Lord, Leviticus 26 begins to come into play. Leviticus 26 explains to us five areas of staircase down to the basement. And I want to share this with you in the next few minutes, that you and I, if we're not careful, in this hour and in this generation, will begin to descend to the basement. We'll take two steps, and then three, and then four, and then five, and find ourselves on the lower level of life. God has never intended for us to live on the lower level of life. God wants us to live on the top shelf, on the penthouse, above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. God wants us to have dominion and not be ruled, but to rule and to reign. That's God's plan. But you see, at this time, Israel had forgotten the house of the Lord. They no longer offered sacrifices, no longer the grain offering, no longer the wine offering, no longer any of the sacrifices of animals. They had forgotten the house of the Lord. You see, it's an amazing thing today that the house of God has been forgotten. That we are unable to remember the God that brought us salvation. Is this my microphone making that rumbling? Is it good out here? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I heard this rumbling and I didn't want to. But we cannot allow our lives to go this route. We must make the house of the Lord a priority. Our children must know that Sunday is His day. And I'm not saying this so that I can boast and declare that all 2,300 people that call this their church, that are actively engaged in this ministry, are here on a Sunday and we have to put out chairs. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm saying it because Israel forgot the house of the Lord and they took a step down. And then when they forgot their sacrifices, they took another step down. And then when they began to look to themselves, they took another step down. And I want to share with you these five downward steps so that we might learn from them in Leviticus chapter 26, beginning reading in verse 14. Here's what the word of the Lord says. If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. I want to stop right there, because I believe the five steps to the basement dwelling, number one, is fear. Ladies and gentlemen, what are we seeing in the news today? What is the greatest weapon of Hezbollah? It's not their Katyusha rockets. They can't even hit a target. It's not their nuclear bombs. They don't even know what nuclear is and probably can't even spell it. They don't have all kinds of sophisticated weaponry. What do they have? They have fear. They have terror. What has come upon our nation in this hour? What has started since 9/11 that has begun to make an encroachment on every city and every village and every ministry? It's changed the way we think. It's terror. And God said, for those nations and people that refuse to take my word and live on the top, they will begin to experience fear. And along with that text, he talks about wasting diseases. I am amazed that we can do all these great things in space and can't educate children. I'm amazed that you can walk in outer space and live and we can't heal cancer with some kind of a virus. I'm amazed that wasting diseases and sexually transmitted diseases today with all the education we have is now rampant and out of control. I'm amazed. And here's the word of the Lord. God said fear will come. Fear will come to a place where people will be afraid to be in public and breathe the breath of others. People will be afraid to touch doorknobs and other things because of wasting diseases. Fear will grip the hearts of people about their future and about their present. Fear will grip the hearts about our children and about our safety at night, as if somebody will break through our home and destroy us and murder us. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion, and the wicked flee with no one pursuing them." Follow down in your eyes in Leviticus 26, verse 17. It says, "And you will flee with no one pursuing you." We're running around like a bunch of scared rabbits. We don't know who we are. We don't know our covenant rights. We are as trembling about situations as those who don't know God. But those that know their God shall do great exploits in Him. I'm telling you today, ladies and gentlemen, we can't take the downstairs. We need to take the upstairs, number two. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18 to 20. He begins to tell us in this scripture, "After this, I will do, if you do not obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the field yield their fruit. Lack will come to your life." I said, "God, I have no lack in my life. My God meets all my needs according to your riches in glory." See, that's a mentality that's a penthouse mentality. But if you don't have a penthouse mentality, if we don't embrace the word of the Lord, lack begins to creep in. And we can't find enough money to meet our month's needs. And we see lack no longer yielding our harvest. People are giving and they're not getting a return. People are sowing and they're not getting a return. Because we see that we have turned our eyes off the house of the Lord. Number three, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 21 through 23. The scripture tells us there that terrorist attacks will come upon the nations and the people of God. Read it with me. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 21. "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." Ladies and gentlemen, today we have Al-Qaeda, we have Hamas, we have the Hezbollah, we have these other organizations that exist for one reason, and that is to terrorize the people of this generation. You see, we must understand that we are the salt. As I preached last week, we are the remnant on the earth. And we are the ones that can stay these judgments. We are the ones that can cause God to pour out His Spirit upon a locality and a region. You see, Lorraine doesn't have to walk in fear, doesn't have to walk in lack, doesn't have to walk in these kinds of terrorist things. You see, we can see the abundance of God in this region. I don't care how many businesses move out. God's presence can move in and cause the land to be abundant. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been to Israel. I've seen the desert bloom when everybody thought it's just a rock and nothing will live. I've seen the fertile valleys. I've watched how they grow flowers. One of the largest exporters of flowers in the world is Israel, where before it was just a desert. How many know with God, it doesn't matter how bleak your situation is. With God, it doesn't matter how sparse things are in your life with God. I believe today there are enough people in this room to change this entire region for Christ. Amen. Number four, the fourth step downward is in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 23 through 26. And I'm running out of time, so I'm only going to make reference to it. It is possession. In other words, controlled by an outside power. In the time of Jesus, it was the Roman Empire that controlled Israel. They are controlling by an outside power. Ladies and gentlemen, there are outside powers that are controlling this nation right now. There are powers and principalities of the air that are influencing political leaders. There are powers and principalities of the air that are creating a strategy on the earth to somehow create images in the mind of our young people, to cause them to abort the teachings of their faith and to embrace the secular teaching of this generation. There are powers that have begun to control this earth. And you and I have to understand it is a step downward. It is possession. It is the last step before the final judgment, which is number five, not possession, but it is called enslavement. Israel was finally carried off to Babylon. And there for 70 years, they were under the power and under the dominion of another nation, living in a foreign land. I have to tell you, I hardly recognize my country anymore. For when I was a child growing up, it was a different place. It was a much kinder place. It was a softer place. It was a place where neighbors cared about one another. It was a place where you went to church and you loved one another. It was a place where people were important. And suddenly now I'm living in a land that I'm not sure I recognize anymore. I feel like I'm under not only occupation, but I've been carried off to another land that I know not of. And I'm wondering, where is the church? The prophetic voice to declare to a generation that God is able to restore. Repent, John the Baptist said. Go back to the top. Go back to where God wants us to be. We become so comfortable with where we are. We're convinced it cannot be any better. But I'm going to tell you, it can be better. We don't have to live in a foreign land. We don't have to be possessed by powers and principalities and by secularism and by those who have hidden agendas. We no longer have to live under terrorist attack that is taking away our goods and our children. We don't have to walk in lack and we don't have to live in fear. Those things belong to basement dwellers, those that live in the cellars of life. But you and I can live in the penthouse of life. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord, through embracing His Word and saying yes to God and no to this world, to returning once again back to lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord. That you and I will turn our back to this world and say no thank you. See, Joel chapter 1 and verse 5 said there must become an awakening. It's time for us, ladies and gentlemen, to take the Holy Ghost lift back to the top. That's what we need, is a Holy Ghost lift. For it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit lift you. Let the Holy Spirit take you. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by being good. It's not by being obedient to laws and ordinances of the church. It's by a personal relationship with Christ our Lord. And allowing the Holy Spirit to sweep into your life and taking you to a perspective that'll give you the victory. He said, the wine and the new wine has come and your old wine has been cut off. You see, wine came from grain and grapes. And God's speaking to this generation and He's saying, listen to me, church. This world's sources will be cut off. And only those who rise out of their slumber and get connected to Jesus and take the Holy Ghost lift back to the top will find their source in God. You know, it's an interesting thing. There was a prophetic word, the new wine is coming. The first miracle of Jesus was in Canaan, and He was at a wedding. The bride and the groom have come together. And I'm thinking it this way. when you and I get saved, we get married to Jesus. And Jesus said, take those pots, fill them with water. And from that point, they began to dip those pots, and out from that pot came new wine. And the Bible says that the new wine was better than the former wine. You know, I believe that was prophetic. God saying, awake and arise out of your slumber and drink of the new wine of Jesus. For the Bible simply says to us that we are to awaken and stop our slumbering and look to God, who is our source. The scripture tells us that we no longer have to be cut off. Church, I plead with you this morning. I cry out of my heart and I say, let's not be normal. Let's not be like other places. Let's not be like the nominal Christians. Let's make a difference in this world. Let's embrace our destiny. Let's change a school system. Let's alter an economy. Let's bless a nation. Let's get our children on track for Jesus. Let them be the head and not the tail, because a new wine is coming. And that new wine is coming, and I don't care. No devastation can destroy it. No enemy can steal it. No demon can spoil it. If you'll just take the cup from the hand of the Master, if you'll just receive it, you'll find that it's better than the life you had before. That's what they said at the wedding. Oh, boy, everybody brings the good wine out first. But here you brought the good to last. See, God has better for you. God has more for you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What do I do? It's asking God to forgive you of your sin, receiving Him as your Savior, and then living for God the rest of your days. He will pour out that new wine upon your life. For the Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you and I ready this morning to be filled with the Spirit? Would you lift your hand with me? Come on, up to heaven right now. Just begin to worship the Lord. In this room right now, I sense and feel the Holy Spirit beginning to speak to people, beginning to minister to them in the point of their need. God's speaking to some Christians right now that are reevaluating their life, that are retelling the story of the goodness of God. I believe the Holy Spirit is drawing some to Christ for the very first time right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus, just lift your hands up and begin to worship the Lord. Let God know that you're His child. Take that Holy Ghost lift back to the top. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life and over your family. Let God be the ruler. Let us not walk in fear or lack. Let us not walk any longer in the possessions of this powers outside our life, or be enslaved by the things of this world, or live in terror. Come on, right now, just worship the Lord and bless His holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Come on, just worship. Just worship. Hallelujah. All together wonderful to me. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness.
Yes, you did, Lord.
You opened my eyes and let me see.
Hallelujah.
Beauty that Come on. Come on, you're a channel of His glory. Come on, you're a channel of His blessing. Fill this house with His glory. Ministers, would you join me across the front of this room? Every person just praying right now with me. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to get back to the top in life. I want to surrender my life to God and I want to live for Him. I want to experience the love of God like I never have before, and I just need prayer. If that's you this morning, nobody looking around. Christians are praying all over this room right now for this very moment. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That's me. I need that prayer. I wanted you to do something this morning. I just want you to lift your hand. Acknowledge the fact that, hey, I need that prayer. That's you this morning. Lift it up high. Let me see that hand. Over there. God bless you. And over there. Anybody else? Yeah, that's good. Over here. Good. God bless you back there. Anybody else over here? Good. Anyone else? Say, I need that prayer, Pastor. I really need that prayer. Amen. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to get out from where you're standing. Come and meet one of these young people. Meet one of these lovely individuals to minister to you. And let them pray for you. And experience the blessing of God, okay? So right now, if you raise your hand or you need prayer, I want you to come. Come on, right now. Come on. Come on. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, young guy. Come up. Young man back there, come on. This is your moment. This is your time. Come on, ma'am. Would you come?